The first thing I want to do this evening is to thank you for this opportunity. It's a delight to be with you. It certainly is a joy to work with you on this wonderful lectureship. I'm thankful also that my wife Julie and our youngest daughter Amanda made the trip with me today. Likewise, my sweet mother-in-law, Iris Ramsey, she also came with us, and she's so excited about making this trip and seeing every one of you. Johnny and Iris truly loved the time that they were here with you, laboring with the Southwest congregation. And I know that Iris has such great memories, and it's great that she still has so many good and wonderful friends. We appreciate your love for her, your interest in her, and so it's just good for all of us to be with you tonight. I certainly want to thank Rick for his kind words of introduction. I know he's doing a great work, and we commend him for that. And so it's wonderful that finally we have connected, that we're able to be with you in this effort. Brethren, I want you to know that I absolutely love the theme that you've chosen, and I love it for several reasons. First of all, it is Christ-centered. Secondly, it is challenging. And thirdly, it issues a very needed, a very timely reminder. Imitating Christ, called unto holiness. Not only this lectureship, but of course our lives and our preaching, they ought to be Christ-centered, shouldn't they? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Another translation, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Well, that's what you've done in this lectureship. And as we've stated, our preaching needs to be Christ-centered. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. And of course, our lives must be Christ-centered. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1 and verse 21. So it's Christ-centered. It issues a challenge, imitating Christ. You know, Jesus not only said, come unto me in Matthew 11 and verse 28, but in verse 29, he says, learn of me. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we understand that he is our example that we might follow in his footsteps. His mind is to be our mind, Philippians 2 and verse 5. As you have therefore received him, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2 and verse 6. And the end result is that he must increase, and that we might decrease. John 3 and verse 30. And so Christ-centered, challenging, and as we've said, issuing a very needed reminder, called unto holiness. If we will imitate Christ, we're going to be holy individuals. Imitating Christ demands holiness. Imitating Christ results in holiness. I want you to think about some Bible verses with me concerning our Lord and Savior. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21? In that context, the Bible tells us, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He was without sin. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin. Thus our blessed Lord was holy. Do you remember the refrain heard in the book of Hebrews? The Hebrew writer is presenting Jesus as our high priest. And in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, he said it was fitting for us to have such a high priest who was holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And so your theme, it is Christ-centered. It is challenging. It issues a reminder that we need to hear on a daily basis. Imitating Christ, called unto holiness. As Rick has already pointed out, our study tonight is holiness and personal responsibility. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to be speaking some to the young people. And as I speak to the young people, I want those who are older to listen in. And then I'm going to be speaking to those of us who are older. And as we do that, I want the younger ones to listen in. The Bible has the same message, doesn't it, regarding holiness for both young and old. There are lessons that we all need to hear, all need to learn, all need to be reminded of. Now, I want to call your attention to something we've already stated. Let's go back to the fact that we are called by God. And we are called, of course, by or through the gospel. Acts 2 and verse 39 tells us that we're called by God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 reminds us that we are called by or through the gospel. And brethren, we have a responsibility to live up to that calling. We have responded to that calling. We have answered that call. We have submitted ourselves to that call. Now, make a note of this, at least mentally. God calls us, as we've already indicated, through the gospel. And we call back, if you will, we respond through our obedience. Do you remember what the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 13? For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice, obviously, man calls upon the name of the Lord. As Ben pointed out this evening, it's not simply saying, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus asked, and do not what I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. But the Bible also tells us what it does mean to call upon the name of the Lord. How we do that. You remember in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias is teaching Saul, he's exhorting Saul, and he asks, why tarriest thou? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Notice, that's how we call upon the name of the Lord. He calls through his gospel. We call, we respond through our obedience. We have a responsibility to live lives of holiness. Now, I want you to think about this. Ben also mentioned tonight, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. What an amazing truth. We have been called. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever be embarrassed to acknowledge that. I know the denominational world misuses that biblical concept, but if you're a child of God tonight, if you're a Christian, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you have indeed been called by God through the gospel. And we're to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 27. We're to walk worthy of the Lord, the context Ben led us in, Colossians 1 and verse 10. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 12, we're to walk worthy of God. And think about this. That walk, that calling, it is a high calling, Philippians 3 and verse 14. It is a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. And for our purposes tonight, it is a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It is a holy calling. We need to understand that we have that responsibility before God to walk in a holy fashion, a holy manner before Him and before this world. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. You can't live a holy life for me, nor can I live in holiness for you. You remember Hebrews 12 and verse 14? Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Notice, that's a personal responsibility. Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Why? Without which no man shall see God. Be thou holy. God says, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. And have you ever noticed that holiness, that attribute of our God, is the only attribute mentioned in triplicate concerning God? Isaiah 6 and verse 3, holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4 and verse 8, holy, holy, holy. Nowhere else regarding any attribute, any virtue of God, is it mentioned in triplicate, but holiness is. Our God is holy, and He commands us to be holy, even as He is holy. You remember the language of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? Verses 17 and 18, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord God Almighty. Well, now as we begin chapter 7, we read, therefore, my beloved brethren, remember what he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to live without a doubt holy lives before our God. But brethren, here's the problem. Here's the difficulty. Here's the rub, if you will. The day in which we live is anything but a holy day. When you think about our society today, we have to sadly admit that they have no clue, they have virtually no understanding what biblical holiness is all about. Remember Ephesians 5 and verse 16? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. How true that is in our day. We need to recognize that. Mordecai stood before Esther, and remember how he challenged her? You may have attained royalty. You may have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He challenged her based upon the condition of their day. It was a troublesome time. It was problematic. It was a time filled with hate. And Mordecai said, you may be here as the queen, having attained royalty for such a time as this. And brethren, for such a time as this, we need to be living holy lives. Our day is a day of promiscuity, not purity. It is a day of debauchery, not denial. It is a day of hedonism, not holiness. But the Bible calls us to rise above our day, to rise above this culture. You see, I can't blame culture for what I do. It's not culture, it's my choice. It's not the day in which we live. It is my decision. And so we need to understand that. Holiness and personal responsibility. Now, young people, I want you to listen to me for just a moment. And as I've suggested, as they listen, those of us who are older, let's make sure we're listening also. But I'll call your attention, young people, to Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. Solomon reminds us there at the end of that verse that there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. How true that is regarding what we're talking about. You see, young people, the avenues of temptation that Satan uses, these are nothing new. The avenues through which Satan tries to tempt, Satan tries to entice, they're nothing new. Satan himself, his strategies, his wiles, his scheme, there is nothing new. Remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar. Nothing has changed. You go to Genesis 3, and as he tempted Adam and Eve, so also through those same avenues, he tempted our blessed Lord in Matthew 4. And likewise today, he is still tempting us. In the language of 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the vainglory of life. There's nothing new there. So here's my point, young people. Don't worry about those things that you cannot change. Don't worry about those things that you cannot control. Again, Satan is the same as he's always been. You cannot change Satan, but you can resist him. You see, that's what we need to be focusing upon, not what we cannot control, not what we cannot change, but what we can change, what we can control. And we can control ourselves and our responses as we live in this world. We have that responsibility. You cannot change Satan, but you can resist him. You remember what the Bible teaches? In James 4, verses 7 and 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Peter, after talking about our adversary as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, he goes on to say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. No, you can't change your adversary, but you can resist him. You can't control temptation, not to the point that it will never come your way. We're all tempted when we are enticed and led away by our own lust. James 1 and verse 13. So you can't change that. You can't control it in the sense of absolutely avoiding it, but you can overcome it. You remember what God says to Cain? In Genesis 4, beginning in verse 6, God says, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, and you must master it. Notice that. What's God telling Cain? You can't change, you can't control temptation. It's going to come your way, but you certainly can overcome it. You can master it. One of the greatest things that our blessed Lord ever said, and how helpful this should be for us as we pursue holiness. Remember in John 14 and verse 30, he says, the God of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. That's the way we need to be living this life. Not giving Satan, not giving temptation an opportunity. Now think about this. You can't control the direction of this world. We just mentioned that our day is a day of promiscuity, not purity. It's one of hedonism, not holiness. But young people, you can't control that. You can't change that. But again, focus on what you can change and what you can control. Because even though the world goes that direction, we don't have to be, we must not be conformed to this world. Romans 12 and verse 2. I can control that. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil. Exodus 23 and verse 2. Remember Micah 4 and verse 5. Micah says, yea, though all the people walk each in the name of their own God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord forever and ever. He understood he couldn't control how others live their lives. But he could change. He could control how he lived his own. That's what matters. That's what we need to focus upon, young people. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. That's what you can change. That's what you can control. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12? Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. That's what all of us can change and control in our lives as we pursue holiness. Paul said, I buffet my body, I make it my slave. That's what we can do. That's what we can control. God commended Caleb in Numbers 14 and verse 24 because he says, he has served me with a different spirit. We can do that. We can serve our God with a different spirit. Different, separate, set apart from this world, sanctified unto our God. Now, young people, again, it'll do none of us any good to complain about how bad the society is today. It will not do us any good to lament, of course, the temptations that come our own way. We cannot change those things. We cannot control those things. But we can control our own destiny, our own decisions, and live holy lives unto God. I want to speak for a moment to those who are older. And as we do that, I want those who are younger to listen in. As we've already mentioned, the avenues of temptation, they are the same. There's nothing new under the sun regarding the avenues of temptation. But those of us who are older better realize that what is different is the environment in which we're living today. It is a different environment than the environment in which I grew up, in which you grew up. We need to recognize that. We need to understand that. Do you remember what the Bible says about evil men and imposters? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, it said, evil men and imposters proceed from bad to worse. Well, that's the direction that this nation has gone over the last few years. It has gone from bad to worse. A little leaven leaveneth the entire lump. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. The entire lump may well be leavened at this point in this nation. Do you remember what Jesus said? An interesting verse in Matthew 24 in verse 12. When lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus obviously recognized this principle. When lawlessness is increased, he says, something else is going to happen. The love of many will grow cold. Now, it's always been true, and those who are older know this, it's always been true that if we wanted to do what was wrong, there was always someone there willing to help us, willing to encourage us. You know, in the book of Jonah, I like what takes place in that first chapter for this reason. I like to point out to the high school class that I've taught for several years that just like in Jonah's case, there's always a ship headed to Tarshish. If you're trying to flee from God, if you're trying to run away from God and His will, you'll always find assistance. There's always a ship headed to Tarshish. But in this day, when we look at our current environment, it seems that the whole fleet is headed to Tarshish. We need to recognize that because for those of us who are older, we need to remember that the young today, they do not need harsh, hypercritical judges, judgment, critics. What they need is someone who will lovingly counsel them. Oh, I'm not talking about not shooting straight. I'm talking about just that, but with an attitude. Not only knowledge, but kindness. Not only firmness, but faithfulness. Not only to be uncompromising, but to be understanding. You think about John Mark. He had a Barnabas, didn't he? Someone who cared, someone who loved, someone who took him and counseled him. Those of us who are older, we need to remember that. We need to appeal to our young in love. We need to reason with them from the Scriptures. They don't need any more psychobabble. They don't need what I think, what I feel. They need to understand this is what the Bible teaches. Remember the question asked in Romans 4 in verse 3? What saith the Scripture? That's what the young want to know in so many ways, on so many occasions. What does the Bible, if anything, have to say about this? And we need to be there. We need to appeal to them out of love. Reason with them from the Scriptures. And we need to urge them with confidence. I'm talking about confidence in them. I've met parents who are so fearful of losing their children that that's exactly what they do. They lose them because they compromise. They're so fearful. They're no longer going to do the Lord's will. Anything they think might help, they're going to try it. They're going to employ it. We need to put some confidence in our children. You read the book of Philemon, you find out how Paul appealed to that man He says in verse 8, I could command you. He had the apostolic authority to do just that. But he says in verse 9, I would rather appeal to you in love. You see, somehow we need to make our young responsible for their actions. Yes, we can command them. At times we must. But we also need to appeal to them out of love. Make sure they know that they can live this life any way they want. You can't stop them. The preachers can't stop them. The elders cannot stop them. Their best friend cannot stop them. God Almighty cannot, nor will He stop them. But we need to help them be responsible. And part of that is to place confidence in them. Let them know, even as the Hebrew writer, when he wrote to his brethren, he said, I'm convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, even though I'm writing in this way. Oh, he wrote a strong letter and needed to. But notice the confidence. I'm convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said, He has the right to criticize who has the heart to help. That's really what we're talking about, is it not? Biblically speaking, Barnabas, he corrected John Mark, but he had the heart to help him. Holiness and personal responsibility. I want all of us to think about this. We all have the ability before God to choose holiness. We all have the ability before God to choose holiness. I mentioned earlier, every one of us can live our lives however we want to. But when we rebel against our God, when we stand in opposition to His will, when we live beneath the dignity of Christ and the cross, recognize this, we're letting down the very ones who love us the most. That previous list I mentioned, parents, elders, preachers, friends, God Himself, not to mention ourselves. When the prodigal returned, what did he say? I've sinned in heaven's sight, in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men, Luke 15, verses 18 and 19. What did Saul say? In lamenting tones in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21, he said, I've sinned. I have erred exceeding. I have played the fool. But we all have the ability to choose holiness. Have you ever listened to the first part of Psalm 119 and verse 9? It asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? Notice that. It's asking how. It's not asking can. The psalmist didn't say, can a young man keep his way pure? That's assumed. So the question is how. We have that ability. How can we do it? By keeping it according to God's word. That's what David goes on to say. You remember Proverbs 20 and verse 11? It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. If his conduct is pure and right. You go to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 26. And Moses tells the people, I've set before you this day. I've set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will do God's commandments. A curse if you refuse, if you rebel. Later on in Deuteronomy 30, the same injunction beginning in verse 15. Life and good, death and evil. And remember what is said in verse 19. Choose life that you might live. We have that ability to make choices. Thus, we have the ability before God to choose holiness. It's interesting to me in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. Peter, talking to his brethren, he leaves them this option. He says, we're no longer to live our lives according to the lust of men, but for the will of God. Notice that. They have a choice. They can continue to live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of men, or they can live according to the will of God. They have that ability. You remember what David states in Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. We all have the ability before God to choose holiness. Let's make sure that we do that. We all have the responsibility before God to choose holiness. You see, that ability, again, fosters within us a responsibility. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 closely sometime. And remember what Peter says there? He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Notice he begins with the blessings. You are these things, and then he follows with the responsibility. You are that you may. That's what he goes on to say. Again, we have the ability before God to choose holiness. We have the responsibility before God to choose holiness. You go back to Genesis 39, that concept with young Joseph. You remember in that context, he understood the ability he could have chosen to be ungodly. But remember what he said? How can I do this great wickedness? How can I do this great evil and sin against my God? We have the responsibility to live like Joseph, not to live like Esau. You go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 16, and it talks about Esau. He's a fornicator and a profane individual. Well, we have the responsibility before God. Remember what we've said. We've responded to His call. We have come unto Him through the gospel. And it's a call to imitate Christ. It's a call unto holiness. We have the responsibility to live like Joseph, not like Esau. To live like Vashti, not like Jezebel. Remember in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. Remember in that context, Elijah encourages his people. He lays before them their responsibility. How long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve him. They have a responsibility. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, Joel 3 and verse 14. We all have the ability before God to choose holiness. We all have the responsibility before God to choose holiness. And let's be reminded of this. We all have accountability before our God. Someday we will stand before Him. Someday we will give an account of our decisions, of our choices in this life. Do you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 10? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to render an account deeds that we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. I really think one of the saddest verses in all the Bible is what we find in Daniel 5 and verse 23. Daniel tells the king, the God in whose hands are your life breath and your ways, you have not glorified. Can you imagine standing before God in that state, in that fashion? The God in whose hands are your life breath and your ways you have not glorified. We will give an account before God. Read Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 10, and also verse 12. Now consider this tonight. We have to make a decision. Do we not? I'm talking about regarding holiness. Whether we're living the rest of our lives for the lust of men or the will of God, to be holy or unholy, we have a decision to make. Moses in Exodus 32 and verse 26. He said, "Whoever is for the Lord, let him come unto me." And you remember what happened. All the sons of Levi gathered unto Moses. Isn't that great? They had a decision to make, and they made that decision. We have a decision. We need to make the right decision. And we need to make the right decision now. You remember the language of Ezekiel 19 and verse 5? Israel hesitated, and all hope was lost. In Matthew 25 and verse 10, remember the five foolish virgins? When they came back finally, the door was shut. We have a decision. We must make the right decision. And we need to make it now. It goes back to what we've already suggested. Who is on the Lord's side? Tonight, will you answer His call? His call to imitate the Christ. His call unto holiness. Let's do so before it's everlastingly too late. In Psalm 119 and verse 59, David said, "I considered my ways. I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep thy commandments." If you're outside of Christ tonight, having never obeyed His glorious gospel, then why not tonight? Why not in hearing the good news, the gospel of Christ? Why not unite it with faith? Jesus says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." John 20 and verse 27. Unite the gospel of Christ in faith. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord, as Master, as Savior. And be baptized that sins might be washed away. As a brother or sister in Christ tonight, maybe you need to repent that your life has not been reflecting His holiness. Your decisions, your choices have not been what they should have been. You know, as we mentioned, the prodigal came back. And remember the loving Father? He brings out the best robe. He brings out the ring. He brings out the sandals. In essence, He's telling His son, who has rehearsed, "Make me one of your hired men." Go back and look at that context. The Father didn't let him repeat those words. The Father's point was, "I will receive you back. I want you to come back, but not as a hired man. I'm taking you back as a beloved son. My son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found." And what was the result? We must rejoice. We must be merry. Heaven will rejoice tonight. We'll rejoice with you in making the right decision and in making it now. If you have need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to His glorious invitation, we encourage you to come right now. While together we stand and sing.